Oh, good morning, brothers and sisters. And I believe that it is a good time to say to all of you, Merry Christmas. And it is a wonderful season to celebrate, and one that we anticipate every year, and something that we celebrate and remember the Lord Jesus Christ on his birth. And if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. And we come in this prologue, we come to probably one of the most glorious passages in John, perhaps in the New Testament, and even perhaps of the whole Bible. And before we dive into this passage, we sing a lot about the word glory, a lot of it during this Christmas season. We hear a lot of it in our songs. We see this theme of glory littered throughout the whole Bible. And we even hear people say this word when describing something or someone. Yet, we may not have taken the time to ask, what is glory? What does the word glory mean? And maybe just to put it simply, glory is something or someone that is praiseworthy. Glory is something or someone that is praiseworthy. Someone may say a sunset or a sunrise is glorious because it is beautiful. When someone performs an honorable deed, we say that he has done a glorious deed because it is worth recognizing. And we see that the Bible speaks a lot about glory, and we sung many of these songs, and just as our brother Peter had led us through these wonderful songs, that God is glorious. In Isaiah 6, for example, Isaiah saw in his dream the Lord sitting on his throne and the angels declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then more related to Christmas, in Luke 2, the angels appeared to the shepherds while they were watching their flocks by night. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And one thing that is important thing about glory is that glory is something that is seen. Glory is something that we can perceive and see with our eyes. And when we call God glorious, he is worthy of our attention. And so when we consider John 1, verses 14 to 18, this glorious passage, the Apostle John declares that Jesus is glorious. He has seen his glory, and John wants us to see it and believe in it as well. He is the one we are to fix our eyes upon. Just as the song goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look upon his wonderful face. There are those of you who may not consider yourselves Christians, nor you would say you believe in Christ. And to say that Jesus is glorious, or the glorious one, means that he is worthy of your life to commit your life to. But then you may ask, why should I know that Jesus is a good teacher, a good person, maybe someone that has a lot of good things to say and talk about, but why should I commit my life fully to him? Why should I worship him and confess that he is the Lord? And this is a question that I want you to answer, that Jesus is glorious. But for many of you, my brothers and sisters, you believe that Jesus is glorious. I know that you do, because if we belong to Christ, we have seen his glory. But yet often in our lives we find that we live in a way that sometimes he is not often the greatest thing in our lives. And some of us, we are distracted by the busyness in our lives. Some of you may be discouraged by our circumstances, and we wonder whether Jesus is really all that glorious. Some of you may be doing well right now, but nevertheless, you and I are need to be reminded afresh that Jesus is glorious. And the Apostle John presents us the glory of Christ here. He is worthy of our worship, our allegiance, our joy, our hope. And so please follow with me in John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. This is the word of the Lord. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." And please join me in prayer. And Father, I ask that you would do what I and my word are unable to do alone, that you would open our eyes to see the glory of Christ this day. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would convict us and bear witness to Christ the Son, and help us to see him as the one truly worthy of all of our worship, our adoration, our obedience, and our entire lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How is Jesus glorious? John answers this question by describing his glory in three ways. First, Jesus is the incarnate God. John opens and declares that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The Word incarnate is the astounding truth that Jesus is the God who became man. Jesus, who was fully God, took on human nature when he was born as a baby from the Virgin Mary. Now, it is easy to conclude that Jesus was maybe half man and half God, just like the demigods found in Greek mythologies. It is also easy to conclude that Jesus was God, but simply to appear as a man or simply as a supernatural force in a human being. Like, for example, in Buddhism, the Dalai Lama is considered the reincarnation of one of their gods. But however, my friends, this is not who Jesus is. He has both the divine and human nature, and he is fully God and fully man. This is what the incarnation means. And I understand that this may be a hard thing to, maybe a hard truth like to like try to understand or wrap our mind around, like how can God be fully God and fully man, 100% God, 100% man? Although more can be explained, however, is this enough to say that this is what the Bible teaches? And as a Christian, it is essential to believe that Jesus was God who became man. He is the God-man. And not only that, he became flesh and dwelt among us. He did not simply come as a tourist that quickly came to earth and left. He lived like a local among us. He was born in a Jewish family and lived as a Jew. He knew what it was like to be human, which includes being hungry, thirsty, and tired. He knew what it meant to experience pain, joy, and anger. He knew what it was like to be tempted, like many of us. But the only difference was that Jesus was perfect and sinless, and he learned to resist temptation by being obedient to his Father. He never made any mistakes, nor did anything wrong when he was in the flesh and when he dwelt among us. But this does not mean that he did not know us. By becoming human, Jesus knew us through and through. He knows the lives that all of you have lived, and every circumstances, every pain, every joy. And there is one worship song by Graham Kendrick that the words this truth so pointedly brings this out, saying, "The one in whom we live and move in swaddling cloths lies bound. The voice that cried, 'Let there be light,' asleep without a sound. The one who strode among the stars and called each one by name lies helpless in a mother's arms and must learn to walk again." To think that the all-powerful, all-knowing, and omnipresent God would come down in the flesh and be born in the manger, to grow up from a baby and grow up as a youth, to grow up as a man, and to imagine that the glorious God would become a human being and to live in a world that we know is far from perfect, that the perfect, sinless God would come and live in a sinful world like ours. We would not imagine a holy, perfect, and righteous God would dare to come into a sinful world. Why would God stoop so low to come to earth as a human being? And my friends, this is exactly what Jesus did, what God himself did. Jesus became the God-man for us. And John declares that this is glorious, that the incarnate God is glorious. We oftentimes think of glory as, like, when we think about glory, we think that whatever is bigger is better, or whatever is shinier is glory. All of us have driven through many houses and seen up our neighborhoods literally lit up with Christmas lights and many inflatables. And then in Lindsay, there are always two houses that Lydia and I catches our attention because they have the biggest inflatables, they have the most lights, and then they especially have lights that flashes all night. And sometimes we wonder whether they're able to sleep. But this is how we often view glory. This is how the world views glory. And yet, this is not how Jesus came. As the New Testament commentator Leon Morris aptly puts it, Jesus' glory is humble glory. Jesus' glory is humble glory. The incarnate God came humbly to us. And it is as the Apostle Paul sublimely puts it in Philippians 2. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count himself equality with God, though it is something to be grasped. Yet he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of man. And he went further than that. And he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The more Jesus went lower and lower and lower, his glory went higher and higher and higher, so that, as Paul says, "Therefore God has exalted the incarnate God and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, the God-man, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Jesus is glorious because he is the incarnate God. Second, Jesus is glorious because he is the Son of God. John describes his glory as of the only Son from the Father. John is essentially telling us that Jesus is glorious because of the Trinity. For those of you who may be hearing what the Trinity means for the first time, or maybe still be a little bit confused about like what this is. Like, this is another core belief in the Christian faith, where we believe that there is one God, yet three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And for those of you who were here a month ago when I was preaching through the opening verses of John, we discussed how this is fundamentally who God is. But now when we come to this passage, John brings this back up and tells us in a more practical manner why this is so important and why God as a Trinity is so important and so glorious for us to know. And to put it simply, John is saying that when we see the Son, Jesus, we see the Father. Or in other words, when we see Jesus, we see God himself. And John says in verse 18, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Throughout the Bible, no one has ever seen God directly. Probably the only person who got the closest glimpse would have been Moses when he said, "Show me your glory." But even that, it was only a partial seeing, that, and Moses wasn't able to see God directly because God said, "The moment that you see my face, you will die. No man can see me and live." But there was one who has seen God. Jesus was the one who has seen God directly and knows God directly. And moreover, their relationship is as a son with the Father. And John is declaring that God the Father can be truly known through his own Son, Jesus Christ. And maybe to illustrate this point further, many of us may have gotten to know someone and then their parents. Once you have gotten to know their parents or their father very well, you realize how this friend or their child is so much like their parents. Or as the phrase goes, like father, like son. I had a dear brother at my home church who mentored me for some time. And when I got to know his father eventually, who attended the same church, I thought to myself, that's why he is like that. He is acting almost directly like his father. And now, this may not be common, and we know by experience that children don't often imitate their parents and may try not to. But nevertheless, John declares that Jesus truly represents his Father. He reveals his glory. He reveals the glory of the Father. And the Bible touches this truth in a number of ways. For example, the Apostle Paul in the letter of Colossians declares that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Or the author of Hebrews speaks more precisely that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus truly reflects who God is, which is why Jesus can truly say, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus also says, "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." And Jesus again says, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Whoever confesses the Son confesses the Father. Whoever denies the Son denies the Father." When Jesus speaks, God speaks. Therefore, whenever you read the Bible, especially the life and ministry of Jesus, you are encountering God himself. This is why Jesus is glorious. It is because he is the Son of God that he has revealed the glorious Father from above. Third and finally, Jesus is the grace of God. John declares Jesus being full of grace and truth. And the phrase grace and truth in the Greek New Testament comes from the Hebrew Old Testament phrase, as we often see in the Old Testament, steadfast love and faithfulness. This is an essential attribute of God, and this is the very heartbeat of the Old Testament. And if you turn with me to Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7, we see this phrase mentioned I don't know if it's the very first time, but it is definitely in one of the most prominent times in the Bible. Because in this passage, we see God declaring his very own name, his very own character. When the people of Israel were at a very low moment after they had sinned by worshiping a golden calf, God answers Moses' prayer concerning their welfare. And he does this by declaring his own name in Exodus 34, verse 6 to 7, which says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" Steadfast love and faithfulness, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. We see this phrase, or we see his name throughout much of Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. For example, shortly after when Israel refused to go into the Promised Land, and when God almost punished them for their disobedience, he almost wiped them out again. Moses pleaded to God and asked God to spare his people for the sake of his steadfast love and his faithfulness. It is the song of Israel, or the top theme of Israel's songbook. For example, in Psalm 136, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." It is the hope of the prophets, just as Micah says in Micah 7, "You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the day of old." It is the heartbeat of Israel's ethic of how they are supposed to live, as we find in Proverbs 3, verses 3, saying, "Let not steadfast love nor faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablets of your heart." And ultimately, steadfast love and faithfulness is the basis of our salvation. As we see in Proverbs 16, verse 6, saying, "By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for." And we see this precious truth, this Old Testament truth, is epitomized in Jesus, who is full of grace and truth. To further emphasize this point, John writes in verse 16 to 17, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The grace of Jesus Christ surpasses anything else. John compares Jesus with Moses and says that Jesus is greater than Moses. Now, we know that Moses was a man appointed to rescue God's people, as we see in Exodus. And afterwards, God gave his laws and commandments to Moses, who taught it to Israel so that they might know how to live in a way that pleased God. And when comparing Moses with Jesus, John is not saying that the law that Moses gave was a sinful or a bad thing. On the contrary, The law was good, was holy, and right. The law of God is the very expression of God's character and purposes. And they contain the most fundamental truth of how we should live that even like people from different beliefs would generally agree upon. And maybe just to list a few, like the first commandment is that we are not to have any gods before us. God is the most glorious God, the most glorious being that we should worship and that we should owe our allegiance to. And to have any other gods before him is an act of rebellion. Even to make God into our own image, which is the second commandment, is sinful because we would misrepresent God. And no wonder even Jesus says that the greatest commandment is that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our souls, with all of our strength, with all of our mind. And then we see the other commandments as well, such as do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie, honor your father and your mother. And all of this is encapsulated in the second greatest commandment, that we should love, that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. All of us generally would agree that to murder, to commit adultery, to steal, or to lie is not a right, it's not the right thing to do. And yet, you and I know that we have disobeyed these commands. Now, it's true that none of us many of us may not have committed adultery nor murdered. Yet Jesus teaches that to be angry at someone is akin to murdering, or to have lustful thoughts about another man or woman is to commit adultery with them in your own heart. So much so that Jesus said it is better that for you to cut off your arm and to gouge out your eye, lest you go to hell. But we have done these things. We have disobeyed God's commands. And for this reason, we are sinners and lawbreakers through and through. Even if you just kept one, even if you kept all the commandments but failed to keep one of them, we are guilty of breaking all of it. Like say, for example, if a person murdered someone, he is liable to go to court and to receive his sentence. Even if he was sorry for what he did, even if he tried to make up all that he had done by donating generously to a charity, turning a new leaf, maybe even if he started regularly attending Braidwood here, that would not clear him of his guilt. And the Bible teaches us, again, that we are all guilty. Though we were created by God and made to glorify him, we chose to sin and disobey him. We thought we knew better and we decided to follow the desires of our own hearts. Just as Paul says in Romans that we exchanged the truth of God for a lie and we chose to worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is the blessed and forever. We chose to exchange the glory of the immortal God for created things of mortal man, beast, and even lesser things. And we can all see this is where our society is going to. And we no less, we are not exempt from that. We thought we knew better than God, and we decided to follow the desires of our own hearts. And what was the result of our disobedience? One time I lied to my mom about doing something that I did not do. I said this in order to think that others would think better of me or how others would think how cool I was. And it went on for a few months until my mom found out I lied. I remembered her disappointment in that car ride and how she said that I had lost her trust. I remember feeling the devastation, and I saw how wicked my pride was. And I saw how I not only offended my mom, but I offended God, who is always true. And if this is if one sin was enough to condemn me, how much more are the many sins known and unknown that I committed and that you committed? If it were all stacked up against you, just as the psalmist says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, who could stand? Who could stand before God with all of this, for all of our sin, all of our debts before us? And so, my friends, do not be deceived. You are guilty before God. You have sinned and you have fallen short of the glory of God. You have not lived a life that would please God. And if you say that you have no sin, you are deceiving yourselves, and the truth does not dwell in you, no matter how spiritual you feel. If you say you have not sinned, you call God himself a liar. Unless God somehow takes away your sin and your guilt, you cannot be saved. And it does not come from your career, your achievements, your zeal, your charity, or even your kindness, or no matter how good you are, because there is no one good. No one is righteous. None of that will save you. But thanks be to God that Jesus is the glorious one who alone can save, because he was the one full of grace and full of truth. When he came to earth, he was able to keep the law when we failed. He was obedient to the Father when we were disobedient. And when we deserved to die, Jesus died in our place. In exchange for my sins, Jesus gave us his perfect life so that we would be counted right with God, that we would be justified before God. And in exchange for the punishment that you and I deserve, Christ took on all of our punishment so that God would smile upon us, so that the Lord would be gracious to us. Jesus was punished so that we might be forgiven. And when Jesus was forsaken by the Father, we were welcomed into God's own family as his children. We have received grace upon grace. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. All who are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? And my friends, isn't Jesus glorious? Isn't Jesus wonderful? Isn't he marvelous? Isn't he better than anything than you can hope and imagine? And if you do not believe in him, won't you receive him? Won't you want the Savior, who is the incarnate God, who is full of grace and truth, who shows you who God is? Believe in him and do not delay. Believe that he loved you and that he gave his life for you. Repent of your sins. Repent and be baptized. He alone can save you. He alone can forgive you of your sins, of all of your debts. He alone can grant you eternal life. And this eternal life is that we can live in a peaceful, loving, and a fulfilling relationship with God. So do not reject him and remain condemned. Receive him even today. And if you have believed in him, if you have called upon his name, don't you want to see more of this glory? Then come behold his glory once again. Come as you are. If you are anxious in your mind, come to him. If you are weary and heavy laden, come to him. Come rest your soul in Jesus Christ, the only way, the truth, the life. Come weary soul, come weary saints, relieve yourself from your restraints. Come rest your soul in Jesus Christ. Come poor in spirit and contrite. Rest in the cross of which he spoke. Come take his burden, take his yoke. Come rest your soul in Jesus Christ, who came to be the glorious light. Into the world he shines on all to rescue sinners from the fall. Come rest your soul in Jesus Christ. Come feast on him, the bread of life. Abide in him, for he is divine. Come drink the water he provides. Come rest your soul in Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. Though we shall die, we who believe shall dwell with him eternally. And come rest your soul in Jesus Christ, the Lord who guards thee day and night. He is thy shepherd, he will defend. Enter his rest forevermore. You can never have enough of him. Just as the psalmist can confidently say, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hands are pleasures forevermore. And so if you have, even for some of you who have backslidden or have sinned and have walked away from the Lord, maybe that is some of you right now, come to him. Receive him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and all the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Please join me in prayer. Father, as our brother had mentioned earlier in the breaking of bread service, that Lord, we know that you are not always the thrill of our soul, and to our shame. And Lord, we confess that we have exchanged your glory, even day by day. And Lord, we ask that you would forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from within. And thank you that you have sent a Savior who is able to do just that and more than that, to give us a new heart, to enable us to obey and to walk in your ways, and to be able to walk with you, to know you. And Father, I pray for those who do not know you, who may profess that they know you, but deep down they may not. I pray, Father, that they would come to you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see how glorious you are. And thank you that you have sent the glorious one, Jesus Christ. So set him before us today. And help us to set him before us each day until our faith becomes sight and until Christ returns and that we see him with our own eyes. I ask in Christ's name. Amen.